Greetings to each one of you tonight in Jesus' name. The one that they sang about, the one that can redeem man from a life of sin, the one that can set you on the rock and set you free. And tonight I'd like to share with you what God has done in my life. My story isn't unique, or it's not unusual, because God has done it to many that have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, to many that open their heart up to Him and allow Him to change them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, just committing this message to You, Lord. And Father, the many hearers that are out there, I pray that the Holy Ghost would move upon each one, Lord, upon each heart. And may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His sufferings tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like Brother Mo said, my name is Don Wall. I'm originally from the Midwest. I grew up most of my life in Indiana and Illinois, and I was born up in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, in 1962. My dad was in the military, in the Air Force. He was stationed there, and I can tell you that I don't remember a lot of the first 10 years of my life. It's just a blank. I can probably recall maybe, you know, 5-6 things of things that happened then, but very few. Most of those were not good memories. But my father, at the age of, I was about 9 or 10 years old, he was sent to Vietnam. And that was really the last memory that I ever remember of him being at home. And because he went there and he didn't come back home. He came back to the States, but he never came back to the family. I was the oldest of 4. My brother, he was just a baby. And I have 2 sisters that are a year and 2 years younger than me. This was a very difficult time, as you can imagine. I remember as a young boy, my dad would send us they used to have these reel-to-reel tapes, and he would send us these audio tapes of him talking to the family. And I remember sitting there and listening to him, and he sounded like he was so depressed. Because there he was in a war, and people dying, and his friends dying, and little children dying, and old people dying, and there he was, sending these tapes to us and talking to us. I felt like my whole world fell apart. Dad was gone. Mom had 4 children to raise. And I would just like to bless my mother. She kept all 4 of us children together. And she worked night and day to support us and take care of us. And I'm very thankful. She taught us many things. She taught us how to work. She taught us how to respect the elderly, and just want to bless her tonight. Well, at the age of 10 years old, I began to work and to help support the family and through various jobs of paper routes and things like that, and have been working since then. But there was a time when, before my dad had went to the war, he had moved us down to South Central Indiana, to where my mother's parents were from, and he moved us into a trailer court there and left us there for my grandparents to take care of us. And there wasn't much money around those days. We grew things in the garden, and that's what we lived off of. And Mom worked to pay rent and light bill and all of that, It was a very difficult time for her and for us children too. And I remember thinking, you know, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with life? I was looking for a way out. I was looking for an escape of reality because my reality was not very good. If you calculated those dates of when I was born, and about that time is would have been about 1972. It would have been just at the tail end of the hippie movement there. And I had an aunt and uncle that were hippies. And at the age of 12 years old, they had turned me on to drugs. I remember going to their house and they would give me this stuff and I would sit there and smoke it with them and I liked it. It was a way for me to escape reality. As time went on, I started with more things and trying to find harder things, more things that I could find this escape from reality, that I could just go into like this high of not worrying about anything that was around me, none of the pain or any of that. And I found that in drugs. And it wasn't long till I began doing harder things and began drinking, and I had no one to go to. My mom, she had her problems, and my dad wasn't around, and the only thing that was offered me was to get high. So it wasn't long till after that till my mother remarried. It was just a short time. Things didn't go well there either, as you know, where most divorce and remarriage situations don't. And my mother and stepdad began arguing and fighting, and this led to arguments between us children. He had a couple boys that they didn't live with us, but there was this always arguing back and forth. And one time, in one of their fights, my mom had pulled a butcher knife on my stepdad. And I went into the kitchen there to to rescue my mother. And by then I was only 13, something like that. And he got me down and beat me pretty bad. And you know, blood running out of my ears and nose and stuff. We go to the sheriff's department. She got him off of me. We go to the sheriff's department. They said, "We don't do anything." There was no child abuse laws then, and only if you were hurt real bad, if you were couldn't walk or if you were dead or something like that, the law would step in and do something. So needless to say, which I'm very thankful that she ended up leaving him, and there mom was again with just us four children trying to raise us and do the best that she could and that she knew how. So that put us back into more contact with my other relatives, and my life began to spiral out of control. I began to drink and smoke cigarettes and do more drugs. And as a teenager growing up, I entered into high school, and the whole insecurities that go with that, and trying to find out who you are and how you're going to deal with life, not to mention the broken home, and then you have friends that you have to try to impress and all of that and try to fit in the in crowd. And so there I was. So I turned to these things. I began to drink, and the party life was what I enjoyed. I found that there was people that I could associate with, and I lived for that. You know, and the whole lifestyle that goes with the drugs and alcohol, with the rock music and all the perversions that go with that. By the time I was a senior in high school, I was an alcoholic. I was hiding liquor in my dresser drawer, and my mom was in her third marriage by then, and life was just not good. I remember coming home at nights from ball games and being so drunk at 14 years old and having to crawl up the hill to be able to get to my bedroom and get in the house and waking up the next morning wondering if I was even going to live. I had gotten in some pretty bad trouble when I was 15. I started doing harder stuff, PCP and drinking and going to rock concerts. And I came home one night, as actually early in the morning, and I had this motorcycle that I rode. No driver's license, no license plate, and I just rode it wherever I want to. And I came home and I'd shut my motorcycle off and I would walk it a block or two before I'd get home so my mother wouldn't hear me coming home. And I slept out in this little shack there, and I came up into the yard, and she was getting ready to go to work, and she comes outside, she hears me, and I drop the bike, and she comes outside and she asks me, says, "Are you drunk?" And I said, "Oh, a little bit." And she says, "Go and stay in your room until I get home tonight." And she comes back that evening and she gives me an ultimatum. Either straighten up or move out and go live with your dad. Now, I hadn't lived with my dad since he had left when I was about 9 or 10. He lived out in California at the time. And I thought, yeah, this is okay. I can call him up and I can get a free ticket to California. I've never seen California before. And so I call him up and sure enough, he buys me a ticket. I didn't tell him what was going on. Tell him I wanted to come and live with him. And so he got me a plane ticket and I went out there and I thought life was just great. I soon got into the party crowd there and my dad would party and I'd set up with his friends and we'd play poker and drink. And be so wiped out the next morning that his friends would have to help me do my paper out. And this went on for a year. I turned 16 there and we were there for a year and I was doing things just to get attention and I had plenty of money. I didn't have to want for anything and I went into a PX one time, which would be like a store that has, you know, about anything that you want, clothing, jewelry, all that, and I stole some things. And here my dad was head of the MPs that worked with drug dogs and bomb dogs and things like that. And one of his friends arrested me. And so he comes to pick me up at the jail, and here I was 16 years old. He had to go before the base commander, and you know, I brought him so much shame. It was terrible. I got banned from different facilities, and the only place that I could go is to the gym and to work out, and I couldn't go into any place that sold merchandise. And it wasn't until years later, At a funeral, my uncle had died, and it was in January. It was blowing snow, and I'm there, and I'm reminded of this time, and I'm already a Christian by then. And I go to my dad, and I apologize to him, and just tell him, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I brought you so much shame." And he quickly forgave me, and then we just went on with life, and. But that time was a very sad time for him, and he soon retired from the Air Force there, and we moved back to the States, and I go back to live with my brother with my mother, and it's continued life as usual, back into the same party crowd. We ended up moving back to Indiana, we were there for a short time, and they moved to Illinois, and I stayed in Indiana. I moved in with my grandmother. I left home when I was 18, moved in with her and with my grandmother there, and just for a matter of weeks, and she was tired of it. She came home one day, and the house was full of marijuana smoke, and she said, "You got to get out of here." And then my girlfriend was with me, and who's my wife now, and I left, and I had no place to go. Her parents took me in, and I lived at their place for just a few, I don't remember how long it was, until I graduated from high school. And then I packed up everything that I had in a backpack, and I hitchhiked down to Kentucky. I got hooked up with my uncle, the same one that had turned me on to drugs, and he found me a job, and it was great. You know, I lived there out in the middle of nowhere, and we'd get high on our way to work, and you know, he taught me how to do carpenter work and all that, and I soon turned to doing pills and downers and all of that, and my life just spun out of control. I soon lost my job in less than a year. My truck broke down. I had no money to pay for it. I hung around with some bootleggers there in Kentucky, and it wasn't long till I moved back to Indiana. I moved in with my dad and just continued the same lifestyle, just burdened down with sin, no reality in my life, just an escape from life. I lived for the party life. It was a short time until I was at my girlfriend and I were at the Indiana State Fair, and I asked her, I said, you know, I wouldn't mind getting married if we had some money. And she says, who needs money? So we go home, we tell our parents that we're getting married, and you know, they didn't know what to do with us, and they let us get married. We were 19, almost 20. Went down to Texas. I heard there was work down there. My dad had a cousin that lived down there, and I go down there for work. I was a carpenter, and I began working down there, just continuing the same party life. You know, and we got married, and you know, we soon had a child, and you know, I didn't know what a husband was supposed to be. I didn't know what a father was supposed to be. I had no idea. And I just continued on to the same life. I was so selfish. I was so selfish. I'm actually very ashamed of it. So I just continued on with that whole life of partying. I lived from one party to the next, one weekend to the next. Many times, you know, there was times that I'd be so drunk that my wife would drive me home and I wouldn't even remember getting home. The next day I'd wake up and not even remember how I got home or anything. But you know, I'm so blessed that she was willing to stay with me. She was the only one that I knew that ever loved me. So we were in Texas for 5 years. And then, about a year and a half before I got born again, we were out on this dike, this cropping of rocks that would go out into the water there, into the bay, and we was out there fishing, and along comes this busload of people. They said they were Christians. They were singing. They were walking along the dike there. People were sitting on each side of the rocks fishing, and I was sitting there minding my own business and drinking my beer, and here comes this guy up to me. He gives me a tract. And he starts telling me about Jesus Christ. And I told him, get away from me. I don't need him. And I wasn't a very pleasant person to be around. I don't think that there's anyone that knows how I was except for my wife. But you know, I can remember how I was and see where I am now. And if you knew how I was then, to look at me now, you'd say, praise the Lord. Because God is merciful. Well, that guy sat there And when he was out there fishing, he sat down beside me. And he begins weeping and telling me how much I need Jesus. I said, I don't need him. Get away from me. And he sat there for a few minutes. The others had went off and left, and they went down to the end of the dike there. And he sat there and wept. So finally, he seen he wasn't getting anywhere, and he left. But you know, I never forgot that. I never forgot that. So then it was, life went on as normal, the same party life. And, you know, there's many things. I look back at that life and in that short time span that we were there. And I look back now and I see the many times that God spared my life. Many times. This poor man should be dead. I remember being at a party one time and Pam and I were the only white people there, and I was a very prejudiced person at that time. I worked with this fella, and he had invited us to this party. And we're sitting there getting drunk, and this guy was started mouthing off. He was very prejudiced towards whites, and I was very prejudiced towards blacks. And he said some things, and I said some things, and he left, and I wasn't very happy with him. So I go down to get him, and I begin pulling him out of his car by his head through the window. His wife gets out and goes to the trunk and gets a gun, comes up behind me and sticks it to the back of my head right here and pulls the trigger. And it goes click. Now, if any of you that ever lived on the streets know, you don't pull an unloaded gun on someone. Now, some say, well, maybe she didn't have a gun and maybe she didn't have a bullet in the chamber. I don't know. I didn't stick around to find out till she had a second chance. And Willie had came down and got the gun away from her, and I ran. It scared me because I knew I could have died. You know, and things like that, and that whole lifestyle just takes you down a road where you don't want to go. You know, in car wrecks, and I nearly hit a police officer head on once, and nearly fell off a 10-story building, and just look back at all those times that God spared my life because He had a plan for my life. He had a plan. So it was in September 1985 that God sent a man to knock on our door. This man, he was out knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with people. We were living in Pasadena, Texas, in a subdivision there, and we were the 20th door that he knocked on that day. And he knocks on my door, and he has this Bible verse written on 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and he has it taped to the front of his Bible. Now, mind you, this brother, he loved people. He didn't care what you looked like, what you smelled like, who you were, what nationality you were. He loved people. And he had this verse taped to the front of his Bible, and it says, it was Deuteronomy 5:29. And it says, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And he read that verse to me. And I don't know what it was, but something in that verse spoke to my heart. And he asked me if we would want to have a Bible study. And Pam was standing there, and I asked her what she thought. She said, "I don't care." And I said, "Well, I don't care either." And I don't know why I said that, because he would have been the last person I would have wanted in my house. I never seen a Christian up to the last time. The guy that talked to me on the dike there, he was probably the nearest Christian that I seen. But I never seen one before that. I never seen a real one. I never had anyone come up to me and share the gospel with me. Oh, there was times when we would go to church, and my mom would take us to church, like on Christmas and Easter. Sometimes she would do that. But I never had someone and sit down with me and tell me, "This is what Jesus Christ actually done for you." And he comes back the next day, the next evening, and he sits down with us. And I'm nervous as can be. And I'm sitting there on the couch, just chain smoking. I had a terrible smoking habit. I smoked cigarettes and anything I could find. And he asked me, he says, "What do you know about the Bible?" And I said, "Well, I know there's a God. And that's about it." And I knew there was a Jesus. I heard that on Christmas and Easter. And he says, "Well, we'll start from the beginning." So he started with the creation of man. And he tells me how that God had created man, and how that God breathed into the nostrils of man and he gave him life. And he told me how that man had fellowship with God. And that God walked with man and man walked with God. And he tells me how man sinned against the holy God. That there was a separation between a holy God and a sinful man. He tells me about that. He tells me about the children of Israel and how that God loved Israel and how he set the nation of Israel up, and that the tabernacle and all the sacrifices and all of that. And then he tells me about this Jesus. He tells me about the Lamb of God, how that He was the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin. He didn't come condemning me. He didn't have to tell me that I was rotten. I already knew that. I didn't have to be convinced that I was a sinner. I knew I was rotten. I was rotten to the core. And you know, I think that's where each one needs to come and see themselves rotten to the core. That there is nothing good in us. All the good things that we try to do, there's nothing good in us. When it comes to salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. He shares with me about the love of God. How that God loved me. And I never knew anyone that loved me except my wife, that cared about me. Now I'm sure that my mother loved me. But there were so many problems, and she had problems, and she did the best that she could. But he told me that this Jesus loved me. He told me about sin. And by the time that he's done, after about 3 hours, I'm sitting there guilty, like the brother said last night. Guilty as charged. John 3:16 came alive in my heart. That for God so loved Don Wall, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I believe in Him, I'll have eternal life. And that came alive within my heart. I don't know why, because that would have been, having a Bible study there would have been the last thing that I would have ever wanted. But for some reason, the God of heaven ordained it that night that man come and share with us the gospel. A gospel that saves men from sin. A gospel that washes men clean. A gospel that sets men free. So that night, this brother asked us, he asked me, "Do you want to repent?" He didn't make it easy for us. He didn't say, "Just say a prayer and you'll be saved." He asked me, "Do you want to repent? Do you want to turn from your sin?" Well, the love of God was so evident there as the Lord Jesus was revealing Himself to me by the Holy Ghost. I had no other choice. And that night, September 3rd, 1985, I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there crying. This realization that there was a God that loved me. There was a God that had my best interest in mind and that He wanted to set me free. After I had repented and prayed there, this brother asked me, he says, "Is there anything that you need to be delivered from?" Well, I had a whole list. I was an alcoholic, smoked dope, cigarettes, took pills, anything I can get my hands on. Pornography, lustful thoughts. This brother prayed for me, and I was set free. I was set free from drugs and alcohol, cigarettes and pornography that night. Never touched it again. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ wants to set you free tonight. He wants you to bow your knee to Him. Well, that brother took us and he discipled us for a year. We spent hours in the Word of God. He took us and he taught us. We ended up moving into his house in a little 10 by 10 room there. And then we had two children, and Pam and I and Misty and DJ, and I built a little wall there and a closet, and we lived in this little room for 6 months. I sold my TV and I bought a PA system and we went preaching on the streets. I made signs. I made a cross similar to that and we went out. And no one was going to shut me up because I served the devil well. I served Him well. And I knew that when I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and He became Lord of my life, the Bible says, there's a verse in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It's talking about this sinner woman. Says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And I knew that I was forgiven much. And I loved the Lord Jesus. I devoured His Word. I had no books for the first year as a Christian, except for the Bible and a concordance. And I would sit there and I would read. I even had to go to the library to find a Bible. Well, this brother left my house after sharing the gospel with us and leading us to Christ. And he was gone for about a week. And he comes back about a week later to see if we were for real. And he brings another brother with him. And he gave us our first Bible. I was showing him, look, I went to the library and I found these Bibles. They were large print and we were reading those and he brought us our first Bible. Well, a year went by and we ended up moving back to Indiana. There was an opportunity to move back and we moved back there. And that started our walk with Christ. But I was thinking the last few days, and there's a couple stories that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. And one of them is found in John chapter 4. It's about the woman at the well. And this Samaritan woman comes to the well and she meets Jesus there. And he tells her in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And he offers her this water that will spring up to everlasting life. And what does she say in verse 15? "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Sir, give me this water that I thirst no more. Let me have this water. But little did she know that there was going to be a cost to this water. He tells her in verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." So now Jesus exposes her sin. And you know, it's like that with all of us. You know, we want to have this water. We want to be satisfied. We want to have our needs satisfied and have this water where we don't have to work anymore for it. But Jesus must expose the sin before you can have the water. It says in verse 17, "The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." There she was, wanting this living water, that she would thirst no more. And Jesus exposes her sin. And she goes away and she tells all those that she meets that she had met the Messiah. Told her this prophet that told her all that she did. And I'm sure that she found the living water. We don't know, you know, exactly, but I'm almost sure that she did. How could she refuse it? You know, and how can you refuse? How can you refuse the living water? You know, it's not enough just to have a little splash of Jesus on us. We need to take the plunge. We need to realize the cost. In John 7, verse 38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I'd like to testify to you tonight that I have found that living water. I have found it so. I have found that it quenches every desire for Christ. Jesus can and will satisfy. What will you do with the living water that's offered to you tonight? What will you do? Does your life have a splash of Jesus here and there? Or have you taken on the character and the righteousness of Christ? Or is there just a little splash here and there? There's a song that I love this song. It's Oh Now I See the Crimson Wave. Back in Indiana, we lived in an area where there was a lot of limestone pits and they were deep pits. You know, some of them 40, 50, 60 foot deep. And they'd be these high cliffs, 30, 40 feet high. And people would go there and they'd dive off of these things into these pits and it'd swim there. And When I sing this song, I think of that. I have this image in my mind that diving off of that cliff into that water and taking the plunge. And the song says, "Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side." Can you see tonight with eyes of faith that crimson wave that points to the side of Jesus where the blood flowed at Calvary and Jesus paid the price there? As you heard today, He says it's finished. Like Brother Rick had showed you today, and those accusations were nailed to the cross. The next verse goes, "I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood." When you experience the living water of Jesus Christ, the old nature dies. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. See, it's not about just having a little splash of Jesus on us to look good. You know, to walk in our plain clothes, to have our hair cut just right, to have our coverings on, to have our plain clothes, our cape dresses, or our vest dresses. It's not what that's all about. Even though those things are good. You know, you can walk a wicked life with those things on. God sees the very thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the thoughts that goes through your mind. The next verse in that song says, "I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, and Jesus, only Jesus know, my Jesus crucified." And the chorus goes, "The cleansing stream I see, I plunge," there again, jumping off that cliff and plunging into that water. That's the picture that I have in my mind. "I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me." Today, have you experienced that cleansing power of Jesus Christ? Have you walked through that crimson flood? Have you allowed the crimson flood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse you? To wash your sin away? That you can walk as a new creature. There's another story that I love. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, I read, actually, let me turn there. This is a story about a sinner woman, as she's called here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Here's this sinner woman at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her glory. And she kisses his feet. When was the last time you kissed the feet of Jesus in prayer? Is your prayer life a meaningful one? Or is it an obligation? Or is it a time of communion with the Father? Do you meet with God Do you hear His voice? Does He speak to you? This woman here met with Jesus Christ. This woman here was forgiven much, and she loves much. How about you, my friend? How much do you love Jesus? Do you love Him much? Do you recognize how much you've been forgiven? Have you experienced the grace of God flowing through your life to love Jesus Christ? To love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you walk with God? Is He your friend? Is He your Lord and Master? Do you bow your knee to Him? If not, who do you bow your knee to? What are you drinking from today? Are you drinking from that living water? Have you experienced Jesus Christ where He has set you free? Where you have a clear conscience? Where you're walking free from guilt? Have you experienced that cleansing fountain? The blood of Jesus that washes you clean, makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. This poor man here doesn't deserve what he has. But because of the mercy and grace of God that saved me, washed me, made me clean, gave me three beautiful children that love Jesus. That's the mercy of God. Because all rights, I should be a dead man, bound for hell. But because of the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus, He saved me and washed me and made me clean. I'm a very blessed man. I have a church. I have three children that love me and that love God. I have a wife that loves me. I have a wife that walks with God. And I've lived long enough to see a grandchild. I'm a very blessed man. So I would encourage each of you, if you don't know what it is to drink from the living water, it's available to you tonight. It's available for you to be free. It's available for you to have a clear conscience, to have a mind void of offense, to be free from those thoughts that come, those lustful thoughts and prideful thoughts, to be free from this world. You know, even though we walk in this world, we don't have to be like it. God has called a people out to be separate. Separated unto Him. Just like Brother David's going through the covenants. God has always had a people that will be called by His name. Where will you walk today and tomorrow and the days to come? What will you do with your life? What will you do with the words of Jesus? Will you be able to love much? Not until you recognize how much you're forgiven. When you recognize how much you're forgiven, you'll be able to love much. I was a very undesirable person to be around before I met Jesus. But you know, there was a man that had a burden for souls. And that would be my desire for each of you, that you would have a burden for souls. That you would look at people through God's eyes and see them as those that would be purchased by the blood of Christ. That we would not look down our religious noses at those that are less fortunate or less desirable than what we are and what you want to be around. But that we would see with eyes of faith. You know, because if that brother didn't have eyes of faith, then he wouldn't have knocked on 20 doors. He would have gave up probably about the first half a dozen or so. And I went with him time and time again, and I watched him. I watched him how he approached people, how he loved people. And he had something to offer them, and that was Jesus Christ. He seen people through eyes of faith that God could change them. And he didn't give up or let up. He kept preaching the gospel. What will you do with the living water of Jesus Christ? What will you do? The opportunity that you have to respond to Jesus is tonight. He can wash you and make you clean. He can clean up your mind. The Bible says to renew your mind, to take the Word of God and make it a part of you. Not just to memorize Scripture, but to take it and make it your being. To make it a part of you, that you live and you breathe and you sleep the Lord Jesus. Well, tonight I'd like to give you an opportunity to find the living water. He's not far. He's a prayer away. If we could have an invitation song.
517.
What will you do with Jesus tonight?
Shall I come just as I am? Come with all my guilt and sin. Shall I open wide my heart? Will he enter in? As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus, come today. Sweet mercy's gain. come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sin away.
That last day, the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And that's the invitation tonight. If you're thirsty for a change in your life, if you're thirsty to overcome sin, if you're thirsty to get real in your Christian life, if you're thirsty to get born again, I don't care what it is, if you're thirsty tonight, come to Jesus. His arms are open to receive you. As Brother Don said, he's a prayer away. So we give that invitation to you. If you're bound by the world, if you're bound by your own ways, if you're bound in rebellion, come to Jesus. He'll take it away. Shall we sing that last verse?
Shall I come, though far come, anyone, away from the Lord?
Sing two verses yet of Why Not Tonight. Don't have the page. Someone have it. I'd like to extend the invitation a bit tonight.
896.
All right. Let's sing two verses of that. Give you the opportunity yet to respond to that. There are those that need it here tonight. I know there's an inner longing for reality, for truth. We don't want you to miss it. We don't want you to miss in misery the next 3 days of classes and going home and wish you would have done it. Shall we sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light.
Tonight,
oh, why not tonight?
men can go out to the side door here, and someone will gladly pray with you and talk to you about the needs of your life. Just feel free. The invitation is open. Anyone else wanting to go back on either side, feel free to do so. Let God speak to your heart. Answer the longings of your heart there.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.